As a whole, we were looking at verses 3 through 9. We pointed out in verse 5 that your faith will guard you. Verse 6, grief will overwhelm you. Verse 7, the fire will try you. And then we look in verse 8 where it says, whom having not seen, now we're talking about Jesus Christ here, it's the end of verse 7, it's talking about the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The wording on this verse can kind of be a little clumsy, is not the right word, but it can be a little bit difficult for us to kind of think through exactly what's being communicated here. We said this morning as we thought about the summary statements that we've made of the verses that we've gone through, that we want to think of them as anchor points for our mind and for our souls, things that we can lay hold of, believe by faith, find comfort and strength in. And so as we look at verse 8, one of the things that we gain from here, one of the things that we learn from here is this reality. In your life and in different trials and in different difficulties, one thing you can bank on is that Jesus Christ will sustain you. He's going to sustain you. Now, let's look at the text again. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Think about just the oddness of this verse. What the fruit that he's referring to that he brings out is this. There's someone here that you love, and there's someone here that you believe and rejoice in with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this someone who has produced love from your heart to them and joy from your life to them is an individual you've never seen in your life. You've never seen them. That's crazy, isn't it? That's nuts. And it's reality. You want to know why you love the one you've never seen? You want to know why that you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in the one that you've never, ever seen? Because the same one that has given you life, has sustained your life, and you have been given the gift of faith so that you love in a capacity that makes no logical sense. No logical sense. You see, the truth is, every day of our life, Christ has sustained us. We can go back to the reality that we looked at this morning in this sense of, you are not alone. You're not alone. He is with you. Not only is he with you, but he is with you in a sustaining way. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Speaking of God's faithfulness here, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here it's talking about God's sustaining grace in the midst of decisions and trials and choices that must be made. Jesus Christ is present. You're not alone. Not only is he present, but he's present in such a way that he has made for you a way of escape in every trial. And this is not an escape hatch to get you out of the trial on a fast track. This is an escape hatch so that you do not have to choose or make sinful decisions. you can walk through trials with God, God's way, and the only reason you can do that is because he's faithful. That's it. The reality is, outside of God's faithfulness to us, number one, we would never even think to look for more than one option, which would be the option that's not the most comfortable for us. Outside of God's faithfulness to us, one of the other realities we get from this verse is we would not be able to bear it. We would not be able to bear it. Christ sustains us not just with a supernatural wisdom, but with a supernatural power so that we are able to bear up under the trials that we experience in life. And we are able, as we're bearing up under those things, to make wise decisions and wise responses in a way that are pleasing to God. Now that verse, that verse is not a very uncommon verse, but that is a supernatural reality that only belongs to the Christian. We think about other passages like Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Again, this reality that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who is ever making intercession for us. He is mediating for us on our behalf to the Father. Another passage says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, that is, for his people. You know what that means? That's a sustaining work. He ever liveth to make intercession for what purpose? It's for our benefit, isn't it? It's another amazing reality that the Son, it says of the Son of God, that he ever liveth to make intercession, to sustain for the good of, for the favor of, for the strength of his people. That puts a whole new layer on top of this reality that this Psalm 121 that we looked at this morning for prayer, that the Lord is our helper. That Jesus Christ is interceding on behalf of his people. We go over to Romans 8 and we see that the Holy Spirit is busy interceding on behalf of us. When we do not know what to say, he knows the mind of God. He knows how to pray in such a way that is consistent with the will of God. And the Spirit is interceding on behalf of his people even when his people don't know what to say. Christ will sustain you. Christ will sustain you. He's compassionate in our time of need. When we're weak, God does not look upon us with a disappointed disposition. God does not look on us in our weakness and in our frailties in a sense of, I thought you were made of more than that. I can't believe that you would be that you would fall into this, that you would be this weak, or so forth and so on. You see, the reality that Scripture tells us about God that we have such a hard time believing is that we are not on a performance-based relationship with God. Not for salvation, not for sanctification, and not for anything else. God is not grading you on your performance. If he were to, our grade would be far lower than we would expect. Far lower than we think. But he's not. God is dealing with us based on the merits and the, as it were, grade of Jesus Christ. When he looked at Christ and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that was a proclamation to all his people everywhere. The Father is pleased with the Son, and if you are in the Son, then the Father is just as pleased with you too. And in order for the Father to not be pleased with you, then the Father has to become unpleased with his Son, which will never happen. Here's what that tells us. If Christ is sustaining us, if the only reason anyone ever makes it through, not just life, not just trials, but life in general, the only reason anyone here hasn't just thrown up their hands and decided to walk away from the Christian faith and to walk away from God and be done with it is because you've been sustained day by day by day by day. The truth is, life is too difficult for just a mere human to be able to endure and suffer and go through the different trials of life and come out on the other end better. The old silly saying that whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger is only true if God's in the picture. Because the truth is, whatever doesn't kill you often makes you bitter for the rest of your life. It also puts you in a pity party for the rest of your life. It makes you a victim for the rest of your life. What doesn't kill you can drastically harm the trajectory of the rest of your life outside of the grace of God. It's the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ that can take those trials and use them for your good and for my good. But trials in and of themselves, they bring destruction. They bring distortion. And it's different with different people, but what they do is they make us turn in on ourselves and become more self-focused than we were before. And what Christ does is he blesses us to be able to see these trials and look out from ourselves and say, I would have been destroyed, but God, who is over all and who is working in all things, blessed me even in this. He sets a table before me even in the presence of my enemies. Not even my enemies can stop me from receiving the blessings that God has in store for me. Isn't that a blessing? If that's your experience, it's because Jesus Christ has been and will continue to sustain you throughout all the different difficulties and trials and frustrations and normal disappointments of life. And it's a blessing. And so here's maybe the application point to that. When we think about us and we think about our performance, Jesus Christ is far more committed to us than we are to ourselves. So what that means is it's not about you. It's about him. Okay? So it's not about my strength to make it through a trial. It's about his strength in me. Okay? It's not about my faithfulness as I walk through. It's about his faithfulness to carry me through. So often we can put the eggs all in the wrong basket. We can make it all about us. We want to be the ones that are strong as we go through. We want to be the ones that are faithful. We want to be the ones, and in somehow in a distortion in our mind, we think, if I can make it through this season of life, if I can make it through this trial, if I can make it through this heartache, and I can get to the end of it, and I can be somehow unaffected or somehow standing up, then I can say, you know what, I did it. I did it. I did it. I didn't have to pray for grace every day. I was okay. I was okay. I didn't need mercy every day. I didn't ask for it. Where I did need it, I guess God saw it and he gave it to me. But you know, I didn't need it. I'm okay. I'm okay. I wasn't weak. I wasn't any of that. I guess I'm more mature than I thought I was going to be. And the end of that is, hooray for Lewis. Right? Hooray for me. I made it to the end and I didn't even need God's help. I freed him up so that he could be helping other people who really needed his help. We think about it that way sometimes, don't we? Oh, this silly prayer request. I don't need to mention this. Oh, this is not a big deal. I don't want to bother people with this sort of thing. It's a really self-inflated view. It's a self-inflated view of self that brings us to those kinds of things. If we realize that we're dependent upon God for every single breath that we take, then there's not a prayer request too small to bring. And there's not a situation or a circumstance that we go through to where we aren't dependent upon the strength, mercy, and grace of God. And the reality that Paul learned in 1 Corinthians 12, or 1 or 2 Corinthians 12, is that God's strength is made perfect in our what? weakness, yes. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that's the reality of His sustaining grace in our lives. Sustaining grace doesn't mean a whole lot to folks who don't need to be sustained. Right? I mean, if you've got it already, then who cares? It makes for a good story. It makes for a good sermon. But who cares if it's true or not? Because I'm doing okay by myself. But if you realize how weak you are and you come to grips with how needy you are, then all of a sudden, sustaining grace becomes not just a nice little add-on. It becomes essential. I have to have it. I have to have it. It's a normal part of life. I must come to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in my time of need. It's not just when I sin big. It's not just whenever I realize that things are out of my control. It's every day. Christ will sustain you. Aren't you thankful that He sustains us even when we don't realize how much need we're in? And then the last point, back in 1 Peter. We read verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, one of these days, we are going to receive the end or the end result of our faith. And by that, it's not that our faith is gaining us anything, but we are going to lay hold of what we've been rejoicing in our lifetime. What we've been hoping in at the beginning of the chapter, the living hope that we've been given. One of these days, we are going to receive the full salvation of our souls. You know, salvation, the timeline of salvation can be kind of, whenever you read it in scriptures, you can read it in several different tenses. So there is a sense in which we have been saved, right, from all eternity. There's also a sense that we are being saved presently. And then there's another sense you can read in Scripture there. You will be saved. There will be a full completion of salvation. God's work of redemption will one day come to an end. And that day's not today. Well, as far as we know, hadn't happened yet today. Right? That's something we're still waiting to receive. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So here's the point I want to make. And something that we have to keep in mind. This, I wish I could flesh this point out more. But here it is. Eternity will define you. Eternity will define you. Now that may seem like a small thing, but this is probably the biggest point out of every one of them. Because we admitted earlier that we have a hard time with this concept of grace and not coming to God based on our own performance, based on how well we think we're doing in the moment, in the season, in the day. But the reality for every Christian is you are not yet what you one day will be. You are not yet what you one day will be. There are times, I say times, you read throughout the Old Testament, and one of the things that you find is one of Israel's major struggles was that Israel would fall in and out of these identity crises. Right? They would become influenced by other pagan nations. They would, Deuteronomy 8, go into the land. They would get the milk. They would have the milk and honey. They would forget about God. Israel was God's chosen nation. That was the most defining thing, the most important defining thing about Israel. You belong to God. And they would forget that again and again and again and again. And their troubles stemmed from that one reality. Now, you could put some other little sub-realities in there. But brothers and sisters, we have the same problem. Do you want to know what the most important thing is about you? Well, it's not how good of a wife or husband you are. It's not how good of an employee you are. It's not how good of a mother or a father you are. It's not how good of a church member you are. It's not any of those things. You know what the most important thing about you is? You're a child of the King. That one reality is the most important thing about any believer. Now, why that's important is because here's what happens. Here's what happens. While we're busy kind of grading ourselves on where we are in all these different categories and realities, what we tend to do is fixate on one or two little categories that we think are most important, and that'll control the rest of our days. Sometimes it'll control an entire season of our life. So it's not uncommon for mothers who are going through difficult seasons to feel like failures, and that one reality set the tone for days, weeks, months. It's not uncommon for people who go through, we're talking about trials, who go through trials and feel like they're not going through them very well, and in that one little category, it'll color the rest of their life, the rest of their, I don't mean existence on earth, I just mean it'll cover everything else about them. Well, we said earlier, and this is why we made the distinction, trials were never meant to define you. They're meant to refine you. God has already defined who you are. Think about this reality. Look in Luke chapter 10. Jesus will make this point. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now look at this interaction between Jesus and the disciples. He says, here's the power I'm going to give you. You're going to be able to tread on serpents and scorpions. He says, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will be able to hurt you. And in the very next breath, he says, don't let that go to your head. Don't let that make you think you're something special. Don't let that get you lifted up in pride. Don't rejoice in this, that you've been given a power that is beyond normal powers. Don't rejoice in this. You've got something far greater to rejoice in. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, you rejoice, you make a big deal out of, you zero in on the fact that you're a son of the King. You're a child of the King. That's what defines you. These powers are going to come and go. You're not always going to have them. They're not always going to be around. Now, he didn't say that here, but we know that as we read the rest of the early biblical history here. Those were not the main things about these folks. The main thing about these disciples that Jesus said you better focus in on is that you're a child of the King. And brothers and sisters, it's the same thing for us. It's the same thing for you. Isn't it something that very reality can just kind of become so boring? When's the last time you thought about that? I'm a child of the King. And we say, well, yeah, you know, I was saved. Yeah, I was saved. Yeah, I know the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. I know Him. When we think it in such flippant ways, we talk about these big, grand realities as if they're small. And then we say, I made an A on the test. I got a new car. Family's going well. I did good this week at work. We make these big deals out of things that no one will ever remember. And in all reality, won't make a little blimp of difference in the big picture of things. But then we take something like being a child of the king and, we got a room full of children of the king. That's not that big a deal. Jesus says, you better put your focus where your focus needs to be. Because how you see yourself and how you identify, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of being able to see spiritual realities. This is seeing things as they actually are. This is interpreting life the way Scripture interprets life. And the most important thing about any Christian is the fact that we are a child of the King. It means this, Philippians 1:6, He will complete the work that He's begun in us. That's big. You know what that means? He's not banking on you to finish it up. He's not banking on you to finish it up. He's not hoping that you'll take the ball He gave you and run with it well. He is going to complete the work that He began in you. And that work is this. We know this from 1 John 3:2, and we know it from other passages. Well, Romans 8, the fact that that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. One of these days, you are going to see Jesus Christ, and when you see Him, you will be like Him. And we're not there yet. So, that means a couple of things. Number one, God's goal for you is far beyond whatever your greatest goal for yourself might be. You know, we might say, when we see Jesus, we'll be like Him, but in all reality, we don't even really know what that means, do we? We don't know what that means. We can say a few things about it, but the goal for God, the goal that God has, and the path that God has every one of His children on, is a goal that is far beyond our comprehension. John even says, we don't even know how to say all this. You know, we don't even know how to get to the details of this stuff. Here's the other side. When we try to kind of take a temp on ourselves and figure out where we are, it's a waste of time. You know what it's like doing when we try to measure ourselves up? It's like taking a cake that needs 2 hours to bake and putting it in the oven and pulling it out in 30 minutes and taking a bite and saying, you know, that thing just didn't turn out. It just didn't turn out. Something must have been wrong with the recipe. Something must be wrong with the oven. Something must be wrong with something. Well, you know what the problem is, don't you? You didn't give it enough time. You didn't give it enough time. It wasn't finished yet. Well, brothers and sisters, you're not finished yet. You're not finished yet. You are not what you one day will be, and the ingredient that you need that you can't rush, manipulate, or do anything about is time. It's time. And so we've got to remember that as we're going through trials, as we're going through difficulties, as we're going through life, Christ is going to sustain us. And eternity is going to define us. Eternity is going to define us. No one's going to make a movie about anybody in this room, more than likely. Okay? No Eric Little's in the room. No biographies are going to be written about any of us here. But we've got something far greater than that waiting on us. We've got a story that is far greater than that. It's not something that's power of positive thinking. It's a reality. The story of redemption that is unfolding in my life and in your life and will continue to unfold until we receive the end of our faith, even the completed salvation of our souls. And so may God bless us again by faith to be able to lay hold of this information, that our minds and hearts might be transformed so that we can see reality and we can see the important things and distinguish those from the things that are not so important. We can see the things that God is interested in and be able to weed through the things that He's not interested in so that we might respond to life in a way that honors Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you're a God of grace, that you're a God of mercy, that, Lord, you are going to complete the work that you've begun in us, and you're not banking on us to complete it. Lord, we confess that we are weak, we're inconsistent, we are not as faithful as we ought to be. Lord, we're not as faithful as we would like to be. But Lord, that's not where our hope lies. We don't glory in that. We do glory in the reality that you have called us to be your child, that you are faithful, that you are consistent. You never change. Your affections never waft and wane, that you love us as much today as you've ever loved us and as much as you ever will love us. Lord, you're faithful. We thank you for it. Pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd be able to see these realities. In Jesus' name, amen.